Father in heaven, words of that song, we do ask that you would break open the bread of life for us. This morning, as we meditate together upon this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would speak to us, may it be clear to us, and give us responses which are appropriate and right and necessary, that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from him and partake of him and receive eternal life. These things we ask in his name. Amen. In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ asks a question. It is a question that is filled with pathos. You do not want to go away also, do you? It was a question that came from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was filled with pain. It came because we read in verse 66 that many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They left him. They departed. Why did this happen? Well, the previous sections of John's Gospel reveal that on the previous day, Jesus had miraculously fed a crowd of 5,000 people. Now imagine that, boys and girls. That's a lot of people. How many people have we got in this auditorium? Maybe, what, just over 100, 120 maybe? So that's a lot of people. But Jesus had a congregation of 5,000 people on that day. 5,000. That's a big congregation. And they were hungry. They needed something to eat. And so Jesus said to his disciples, well, we need to get something for these people to eat. What have we got? And so the disciples rousted about and they found what they could find. And they came back and they said, well, Lord, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. It's not going to go round. Not even begin to feed a crowd of 5,000 people. But Jesus was undeterred. He said to his disciples, get everybody to sit down where they are. So everyone sat down where they were, there was grass around. And then he proceeded to give thanks over the food, thanking the Lord God, his Father, for this food, and then gave instructions for these 5 loaves and 2 fish to be distributed amongst the 5,000. And so a basket was handed on to one person and he got a bit of food and broke it on. And not much here, but pass it on. And another person got some food and passed it on. And it kept going and going and going and going until everybody, all the 5,000 people, had food. Had some fish and they had some bread. It was amazing. And then instructions were given to gather up all the remaining pieces. And the text tells us that there were 12 baskets full of bread that were gathered up. The remainder, more than what they started with. Well, this was an amazing miracle. It was like what God the Father did for his people in the days of Moses when he fed them with the manna that came down from heaven. You know, they were hungry. It was a big congregation and they needed something to eat. They had no food. And so the Lord rained this food down from heaven and they gathered it up and there was plenty for everybody. Days of Moses. It all happened back then. And so the people were astonished by this. They said, this is incredible. This is amazing. Any man who can do this must be the prophet of old. Remember, God had said in the days of Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And you're going to listen to his... He must be that person. He must be the prophet of old. And they wanted to make him king on the spot. They were so amazed. But they misunderstood the significance of the miracle. And so Jesus withdrew from them. He left them. He went away from them and went across to the other side of the lake during the night. And now it's the next day. And John tells us that people... Those people had been fed, you know, part of the 5,000 people. They followed him. They were pursuing him. And so they crossed the lake and they caught up with him. Obviously, they were just so astonished, you know, and this was somebody worth following. And it was at this point that Jesus began to speak to them very pointedly and very graphically. He says in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He said, I am the bread of life. Verse 48. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. So you're thinking about the time of Moses, and you're thinking about the miraculous provision of all the people with all of that food. They ate that manna in the wilderness, and they died. I am the true bread that comes down out from heaven, and you must eat me if you want to live. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, that's weird, isn't it? It sounds sick. And so the people were scratching their heads and they were saying, oh, this is a hard saying, you know. We don't really understand this. And so Jesus pursues. It was clear that he didn't mean to be taken literally. He says in verse 61, conscious that the disciples grumbled at him, he said, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. You see, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. My words are spirit unto you. Jesus meant to be understood spiritually, not literally, when he said you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. But still, that wasn't enough. And we read some very sad words in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him any more. They were very happy with the food they'd eaten on the previous day and had Jesus dispensed some more of it. Well, they would have stayed with him. In fact, the crowd would have grown. Didn't really make much evangelistic sense, did it? Jesus speaking so graphically to these people in such a way as to drive them away. And yet that's exactly what he did. These people didn't want to follow him anymore. And that's what provokes this very painful question from the Lord Jesus in verse 67. As he says to his disciples, "You don't want to go away also, do you? These other people have left. Do you want to go too?" And then the text answers with another question, this time spoken by the Apostle Peter. Verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Impetuous Peter, rush in where angels fear to tread, Peter. Foot and mouth, Peter. Oh, but we can love him for what he says here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." At its very root, this statement by the Apostle Peter shows that he was aware that he had a deep need that only the Lord Jesus could fulfill. "Where else can we go, Lord? We have to be with you. No one else can help us." What do people need in life? What do you really need to survive? Well, food, that's pretty important. Clothing, don't want to die of exposure. Need a place to live. Need a car. Jobs helpful. And good health, you know, good health, got to throw that in there. As long as all of these things are met, these needs are met, these basic fundamental human needs, then most people are pretty happy. They are fairly content with their lives. And most people are quite capable of achieving these basic fundamental human needs by their own efforts. I mean, after all, take Peter. Peter was a fisherman by trade. He'd learned the trade. So you want food? Well, let's go out and fish for it. Peter knew where to go. He knew how to fish. He'd come up with fish. He'd come up with more than you need, sell some at the market, earn a crust. So Peter was very much aware of how to take care of the practical necessities of life. He was a very practical person. But Peter knew that there's more to life than fish and bread. And he'd realized something that these people who left Jesus didn't understand. I mean, they were attracted to Jesus because he gave to them these practical things, which they found very good. Bread, fish, if he keeps it coming, boy, we'll follow him. But the moment Jesus began to speak about words that involved spiritual life and death, and the moment he started to speak graphically about himself, "I am the bread that came down from heaven. You must consume me if you want to live. Otherwise, you're dead." They didn't want to know. That was religious talk. That was something that they didn't understand and they didn't want to accept. But Peter is different. Peter knows that there's more to life than just bread and fish. And he knows that Jesus is the giver of life. Why did he cling to Jesus so much? Because he knew that there was a righteous God in the world the God who resided in the heavens and who would judge the world, and he would judge according to his perfect standards of righteousness and holiness, and anything that fell short of those standards he would dispense with, have nothing to do with, and there would be judgment afoot. Peter knew that. And Peter knew that he was a sinner. He had broken the commands of God constantly. He had fallen short of God's glory by his every action, every thought, every word, every deed. He had fallen short of the absolute holiness and purity of God. And he knew that death was coming. Didn't know when, but he knew it was coming. And he knew that when he died, he was going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God, and he wouldn't have a leg to stand on in and of himself. So when these other people left the Lord Jesus Christ because they couldn't stomach his words, Peter said, "Where else can we go, Lord? You are the one who gives life eternal." Peter understood his need. That's why he clung to Jesus when everybody else left. And in our worship service this morning, we are celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper by the appointment and institution of the Lord himself. And sometimes we can think about this the wrong way. You know, we look at these seats up the front here, and there's the table, and, you know, we see people come up and they sit around, and we look and we say, well, you know, they're the ones who have arrived spiritually. They're the ones who have made it. They're the ones who have reached a certain standard, right, in the Christian. Oh, it's not for me, because I haven't reached that standard yet. I haven't attained, as if partaking of the Lord's Supper was somehow the result of our own work and effort. Much the same way as we go out and we work hard in order to earn a living so that we can put food on our tables and partake of it. It's the result of our effort, right? And we think of the Lord's Supper in the same way. We earn a certain place there by our hard work and effort. And what we're doing is we're turning the sacrament on its head and getting it thoroughly mixed up. Because what the sacrament is all about is the Lord Jesus Christ feeding his people, giving of himself to them. And it's about his people expressing that they need him. They cannot be without him. They cannot do it alone. They cannot be absent from him. They must partake of him. Other people can go. They can wander away if they don't like what Jesus is saying. But we who partake of the Lord's Supper, we need him. And that's why we are there. So at a basic, fundamental level, Peter's response, "Lord, to whom can we go?" shows that he understood his need and the fact that only Jesus could fill that need. There's one other thing that we can highlight about Peter's response, and it is in the statement that he makes that Jesus has the words of eternal life. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, this is fascinating because you see, all that big crowd of people, what they stumbled over was Jesus' words. They were more than happy when he dished out the food, and it kept coming. In fact, they were willing really to search for him and find him again and, you know, pursue him. They wanted to be with him when he was handing out the food. But when he started to speak words that astonished them, that shocked them, that they did not comprehend, it was his words that they could not swallow. And they left because of it. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Your words result in life eternal. I need those words. Now, do you think that Peter understood all of the words that Jesus had just spoken? Imagine if one of those people who wandered off, you know, because they couldn't stomach Jesus' words at this point, imagine if one of those people came back and said, Peter, you know, you're a reasonable guy. I know you're a very practical fellow. Been out fishing with you. Why are you sticking with this fellow? I mean, what does he mean when he says we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? I don't know. You see, this was well before Jesus actually instituted the words of the Lord's Supper. Take, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is my blood of the new covenant which is poured out. Oh, so that's what he was referring to. That's why he spoke so graphically. Because later on he was going to appoint a sacrament which speaks about this very thing, partaking of him and communing with him, but in a spiritual way. Now I get it. But at the time, do you think Peter would have been able to answer some hard questions that you leveled at him about the words of the Master? There's something else that happens immediately after this. Jesus says in verse 70, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? One of you is a devil. Oh, and Mark says, now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Ah, but that is hindsight, isn't it? That's Mark as he's writing his gospel account. And with the benefit of hindsight, he knew that when Jesus spoke those shocking, stern words, it was a reference to Judas. Oh, Jesus knew that that was going to happen, so he pointed it out long in advance. One of you is going to be a devil. How many of them understood that at the time when Jesus actually said those things? They would have been stunned. They would have been shocked. And they would be saying, what does the Master mean? And I hope he doesn't mean me. And here I really like the way the New American translators have translated verse 69. When they say, Peter says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Because it is a perfect tense in the original Greek. We have believed. In other words, Lord, we believed in you back then. We already trusted in you. We are in the present state of having believed you. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. So we trust your words even when we do not understand them. Now again, this is very important because when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, young people, we can get this one wrong. You see, in our churches, this is a great program that we have, as you all young people, you know. In our churches, we've got the study program, right? So you're not only learning about the things of God in your homes from mum and dad, which is great, but also all of that teaching is reinforced in the church structures and programs. And so you go through all of these classes, you know, and it's one year after another, and you graduate, and you go and you learn all this stuff. And you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, can I go to the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, I've got to answer those questions. And there's so much that I don't know yet. There's so much about the Bible. If you were to ask me, you know, what does this mean in the Bible? I'd have to say, 9 times out of 10, I don't really know. I can't answer all your questions. So I can't really go to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is for people who have got all of this knowledge, you see, and they're able to answer the questions. I can't. But here's the thing. The Lord's Supper is for people who are in Peter's position. Lord, we have believed in you. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. That does not mean to say that we understand everything that you're saying at this point in time. There are plenty of things that you're saying, Lord, over which we're still confused and we do not have insight. Maybe we'll gain insight later on down the track, but at the moment I just can't answer all the questions. But this I know, you are the Holy One of God and you have the words that lead to eternal life. I trust you. I believe in you. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's not a graduation where you can say, I've got a degree in Christianity. I passed the test now. What a load of nonsense. The Lord's Supper is for people who are needy and who do not have all the answers, but they trust Jesus. And they believe in him. And later on, when things unfold and the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle just fit in place, yes, now I get that. Now I understand. But at the time, I didn't. And this is the way the Lord deals with us in our lives. This is exactly the way that Jesus was dealing with his disciples and testing them right at this point. Everybody else had left. They couldn't accept the words that he was speaking. Do you want to leave as well? Are you having trouble too? Peter says, look, we're with you. We trust you. Even when we don't understand everything. Brothers and sisters, let both the word and the sacrament feed you this morning. Jesus is feeding us. He's feeding us spiritually. He's inviting us again to trust him and express our commitment to him and the fact that we need him. We cannot be without him. And he's inviting us to express that his words are true, even when we do not understand all aspects of them. Because his words lead to life eternal. Let me read from his words again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread and came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these words of the Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for speaking these words, that you are the true bread who came down out of heaven. And yes, you fed the crowds. Yes, you displayed your almighty power, even as God the Father did in Old Testament times in the days of Moses. You are the same God. But Lord, we thank you that you came into this world in order to give of yourself, to lay down your life and sacrifice, that we might receive life eternal. And so help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to believe in you. Help us to express our need for you and to believe in, even when we do not understand everything and even when we still have lots and lots of unanswered questions. Help us, Lord, to be committed to you and to commune with you. And feed us and nourish us, we pray. These things we ask in your name. Amen.